So last night, or yesterday, and the day before, I was at ICYC, that's the Indiana Christian Youth Convention, and the speaker there, who was excellent, made a comment to the kids that you got to be wary of churches that start their Christmas series before Thanksgiving. Those aren't the kind of churches that you want to associate with. So we start this morning our Christmas series, and I'm thankful that you are here. I felt really out of place once he said that, but I didn't mention it to him. But anyway, we're doing it. We're starting before Thanksgiving because Jason's wanting to do something different for the actual day of Christmas this year. So to make sure I get it all in, we got to start today. So that's this idea. I want to start over this picture, and I want you to tell me in this picture right here, this is crowd participation, what's going on there? Where is that? What is that? Someone tell me. It's a parking lot. It's a driveway, okay, maybe. What else? It's a dried up creek. It looks like a what? A pond?
Yeah.
Addie, there's no water there. She's not our brightest child. I'm just kidding, it's fine. Okay, so I like maybe dried up pond or a footpath. Okay, just looking at this picture, if you were just taken and blindfolded and dropped right here where this picture is, I don't think you would have any idea that if you backed up and looked at where you were, where you're standing right here is part of that right there, okay? Because where you are in this little footpath on the way up there, you are confined by the bushes and the little trees around you and the rocks right in front of you. You're seeing where you are, but you're not seeing the big picture, but that's where you are. Another example of what I'm talking about. If I showed you this line right here, first, he had left a lady before she had finished speaking to him, and now he continued to speak to another who wished to get away. It's a little bit of a confusing sentence. If all I did was show you that sentence right there and say, what is this? Very few of you, in fact, I would venture to say none of you would know that you're reading a line that happens to be on a particular page in one of the greatest epic works that was ever compiled by man, the work by Leo Tolstoy, War and Peace. And all these people say it's one of the greatest novels, one of the greatest stories. I don't think anybody's actually read it, but they say that this is one of the greatest stories. I mean, who's going to sit down and read that? But anyway, when all you have is that sentence that you're looking at right there, and that's all you see, you have no idea that this is part of this epic work. Okay, that's the point I want to make, because our perspective as human beings has always been, and it is, and it will always be, very limited. We see the path around us. We see the rocks right in front of us. We see the trees off to our sides. We see the obstacles that exist in front of us. But God's vision has always been the mountain range. Whereas you and I sometimes can't make sense out of a sentence that doesn't, he's talking to a woman and he left and now he's talking. We don't really make sense out of what's going on. God sees the entire epic story that is being written. Sometimes we don't understand where we are and what's going on. We don't know what is to come, but God does, because he sees this big picture. He sees the past and the present and the future in one unbroken line. He can make sense out of the things that we're going through. And one day, if we're given his vision, we can make sense out of it as well. But we right now lack his perspective. We lack his vision, with one big exception. One big exception. There was a time when God allowed human beings to see the full picture, to see what was to come. Do you know the group of human beings I'm talking about? All right, sweet. Okay, we call them the prophets. This is where God allowed his vision to come into the eyes and into the mind of human beings. And these individuals, as we get into this series about this season with everything else going around us, what you and I want to focus on, all we want to see, this morning we talk about what the prophets saw. Throughout the Old Testament, these prophets spoke of a coming champion. One that was to come that we couldn't even comprehend and wrap our mind around. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, when everything falls apart because man rebels, from that moment all the way to the end of Malachi, the third chapter, the end of the Old Testament, you see them speaking with this voice of trembling anticipation of something that is to come. And I'll tell you, I've mentioned this before, prophecies stand out brightest against a dark backdrop. When you are speaking of something bright and brilliant and fantastic, when it is against a dark backdrop, you see it better than ever. And that's exactly when the prophets are speaking. They're speaking to a nation that is oppressed, that is in exile. This is a dying people, a dying nation. And the people are cynical, they are embittered, they are without faith. They think back to these great kings, David and Solomon, and they can't even comprehend what life must have been like then. In fact, some of them have come to believe that these guys aren't even real, that they're invented stories simply to make these oppressed, hopeless people feel better about themselves. Salkies always make fun of me when I take a drink out of water, so I'm going to call you out, Olivia. Anyway, I just get so excited and I get dry mouth and I don't want to be spitting cotton balls up here. Anyway, in despair, these people, the children of Israel, the prophets like Jeremiah and Micah are speaking to them in the midst of their despair saying, hang on, we've got the full vision. We've seen the mountain range. And you will not believe what is coming. You will not even comprehend what this story is going to be. All you see is this rocky path, but there is something coming that is going to be amazing and beautiful. There's another king coming, and it's going to be big. And the people are struggling to understand and to believe that. The prophets speak over 300 details of this coming Messiah through the pages of the Old Testament. And so many of those prophecies are startlingly specific. This is not like our secular prophets, like Madame Cleo. You remember Madame Cleo, the psychic, yes? All those commercials, she's in prison now. She didn't see that one coming. But anyway, Nostradamus, right? Nostradamus is supposedly the great prophet, the secular prophet that everybody points to. Well, when Nostradamus got very specific, he was way off. You know why we say Nostradamus was so accurate with all of these prophecies? Because the guy was smart enough to make very broad, generic prophecies where he would speak in this broad language that then later people that want him to be right can say, oh, I see. Look how this connects to what this is right there. And so we've concocted this notion that Nostradamus, oh, he nailed that, didn't he? Because he spoke in language that could be manipulated to make it seem as though he was accurate about that. Well, that's not these prophets. Not these prophets in the Old Testament, man. They're not beating around the bush. They're nailing it. They're saying exactly when it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Startling specificity with language that the people at the time didn't even understand. I mean, when the prophecy is made in Psalm that the Messiah is going to be crucified, crucifixion wasn't even a thing back then. It would have made no sense to those people. All of these things, and you look at the great prophets, maybe the greatest of them was Isaiah. Now, Isaiah writes 600 years before the manger scene. But I know what skeptics say, and maybe you've even said it. Yeah, but I really think that it's possible that those guys waited, saw all that stuff, they knew what happened, then they wrote their works, and it's simply made to look like they preceded the event. It was written after the event. Okay, listen, whereas we have evidence and all of that, but there is an element of faith that we have in Scripture, that it was what it claims to be. But Isaiah, man, you don't have to exhibit that faith. If you doubt that faith, do you remember a couple years ago when we were doing the Surest Thing on Earth series, we talked about a discovery that happened in the caves of Qumran in 1947. We call them the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there were fragments of every biblical manuscript except for Esther. That's the only one that wasn't there. The only one that we don't know is reliable, which is why my brother's teaching a Sunday school class about it, because he's not reliable. Anyway, sorry, it's rude. But every biblical manuscript. But remember, I said there was one scroll that we found in its entirety. The entire Isaiah scroll is right there. Now, it's not the original. It's not the one that Isaiah wrote. But it is one that we know, we dated, to way before 0 BC, or 4 BC, when Jesus is born. Way before that, which means we can get this scroll out that we know was written hundreds of years, it was copied from Isaiah's, hundreds of years before the event at the manger. We know what it says. We know that Isaiah writes, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. We know those words were written hundreds of years before the scene in Bethlehem. A virgin will be with child. This is wild stuff. Do you remember Genesis 3:15? That's when the fall of man happened and God is announcing his curse on humanity. He speaks to Eve and you're going to have pain making babies or having babies. And he speaks to Adam, you're going to toil every day of your life. But then he turns and he announces the prophetic curse on Satan. And we call Genesis 3:15 the first messianic prophecy. The first prophecy of a coming Messiah. And do you remember what God says to the serpent? He says to him that one born of woman, one who is the seed of woman will crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, that language would not have made any sense and didn't for hundreds of years because you never write or you never speak about the seed of woman. I don't really want to go into this, but it is man that seeds woman. Okay, anyway, you're getting a biology lesson, but that's how the whole thing works, that a baby is seeded by the man in a woman. So it would be seed of man, but here in Genesis 3:15, one that is the seed of woman doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense until you understand that there will be no man involved in the seeding of this promised Messiah. Something that wouldn't have made sense to them, Isaiah speaks into existence hundreds of years before the event comes to fruition. And then there's this line right here. The heart of the Christmas story is right here in this verse. It's what, when I say all we see, this is what I want us to see this Christmas season. That word right there, three words. What does that word mean, Emmanuel? God with us. You want to sum up the Christmas story. You want to sum up this entire season in three words. There it is. God with us. And I want to focus on that right there. Every year we tend to focus, and I get it why. It's a nice little story. The baby in the manger, the infancy of the baby Jesus. And that's fascinating and all of that. But don't miss the first word there. What we're talking about is the deity of Christ. This is the God of the universe. You're seeing these pictures from these telescopes they've got in space. This universe that is in beyond comprehension. Billions and billions and billions of galaxies, and each one has billions and billions and billions of stars, the size we can't even fathom. That God that spoke it into existence, all his power, he folds down into a tiny, frail, infant being to be with us. That is mind-boggling right there. And I'll tell you, Isaiah gives a lot of detail about that mind-boggling event a couple chapters later when he writes, and I know you've heard this verse. There's a reason you've heard this verse. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Remember, we know this is written hundreds of years before the event took place. We know it. We've got the scroll. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I impressed a lot of people when I was in high school that I had the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah memorized. I never told them the reason that I had the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah memorized was because one of my favorite Christian singers had a song called Isaiah 53 where he merely sang and recited the words of Isaiah 53. That's how I memorized it, through a song. I'm guessing many of you know this verse right here because you know it from a song, right? This season, what do we sing? Well, we don't necessarily sing it, but what do you hear? Okay, come on, people, you know this. I'll perform it if you don't tell me. No, I'm not going to say that because you want me to. It sounds familiar because that's Handel's Messiah. You know, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Right. Okay, so we've all, thank you very much, yes. Anyway, we hear that all the time. I was in a collegiate choir, pretty good collegiate choir, and we performed that. I've also seen that performed by maybe less impressive groups. Could we roll the clip of this, please? Jesus hits the spin cycle and he's just spinning around like that. Okay, look, there's a reason why, you know, church, I get why churches with smaller budgets and less, that they want to do these big events, but maybe just leave it to the ones that have the resources. I don't know. But anyway, okay, all these performances aside, there is so much that is packed into that one verse right there. There's so much in that one verse of scripture. It should be like 15 verses. A child will be born to us. What's being said here? You've heard Jesus called the Son of Man? That's what this is talking about. That the Messiah is going to be born as an infant like all other human beings. And he's going to live and he's going to experience everything that human beings experience. Yes, he's 100% God, and this is the grand mystery. How in the world God, Jesus sets aside his deity so that he can take on the frailty of humanity and live as a man. We know that he will die an earthly death like all other human beings will die. This is the idea of the Son of Man. And then we're told a son will be given to us. Now that word right there, given, is important. If a son is given to us, that son must already exist. You can't give something that doesn't already exist. This is a pre-existent being that Isaiah is talking about. This is a grand mystery. He's going to be born to us, but he's also given to us. How does that work? Well, this is the idea of a son of God, a pre-existent being who existed before his birth. Paul actually writes of this. I've used this verse so many times, and not until I was studying for this message did I ever put this together, that Paul is speaking of this grand mystery when he said, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. This is that grand mystery that Isaiah is talking about. He existed already as God. He was already there, but he shared in our frailty, being made in the likeness of a man. It's an unbelievable concept that Isaiah is talking about. And then this line, the government will rest upon his shoulders. This one does two things. What this is suggesting, there's two things going on. Like, people will argue, well, this is what this verse means. And other people say, no, this is what this verse means. And I may be wrong because I'm just a dude, but I think it means both. I think it's pretty apparent scripturally and contextually it means both. This is looking beyond our current moment to a prophetic future in the distance when Christ will reign over a literal kingdom where he encompasses all other governments. There's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and that new earth will have nations and kings, and Jesus will be king over all of that. It's what the book of Revelation speaks of. It's what Zechariah writes about. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Daniel writes about it. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll never be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So I think Isaiah is talking about a future state when Christ will be king in a literal sense over all of the world. But then I think it's also talking about right now. Right now, this kingdom is in existence. This government is in existence. In the hearts and the minds, the government of yourself, those of us who trust and obey him as Lord. He rules the government, the heart and the mind of our lives. He is currently reigning in the hearts and the minds of his people. Remember, he tells Pilate that he's not here to set up a political kingdom or his servants would fight, but his is a spiritual kingdom. And it's already here. It's already amongst us. That's exactly what he says to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are asking, all right, how are we going to know when this kingdom of God comes? And Jesus responds, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nobody's going to say, oh, well, there it is. Here it is. It's here now. No, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already here. It reminds me of that movie Twister. You know, when Bill Paxton, the greatest actor of all time, is standing there and he's looking and they're like, it's coming. And the tornado's behind him, but it's dark. And he just says, it's already here. And then it comes. Nothing? All right, that's a great line. I don't care what you're talking about. That's what's happening right here. The kingdom of God is already here in your midst. But notice, Isaiah doesn't leave us wondering, what is that going to look like? This kingdom of God that is already here. He tells us, this new king, if he reigns in your heart, he will be the wonderful counselor. If this is the king of your heart, he will answer, he'll provide an answer to life's confusion. He is the wonderful counselor. You ever notice how many isms there are in the world? It's amazing. Every generation we come up, or maybe a couple per generation, occultism, transcendentalism, romanticism, rationalism, humanism, all of these different isms. And what is it? Every single one of them is an attempt by man to provide answers to the great problems of life. And we've done it so often now, people think they're coming up with these brand new ideas, and all it is recycled junk from hundreds of years before that they put a new spin on. That's what we're told in Scripture, that there's nothing new under the sun. All of these, C.S. Lewis says, I got to get the quote right. I don't want to butcher a C.S. Lewis quote. That's almost blasphemous. He put it this way. He said, come on, baby, here it is. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That's it. That's what the isms are. And yet all of these hundreds of isms that exist, and the whole time there is one Jesus. One Jesus offering the same answers and the same truth. And it sustained his people because he is that wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. What does this mean? This king, if he is king over your mind, you will experience the end of life's chaos. You can face the hardships of life and know that there is an end coming because God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. One thing about an earthly counselor, and I heartily recommend counseling. It's a great thing to do when you need that. But counselors can only tell you what you ought to do. They can't empower you to actually do it. You have to find the strength to apply and to put into practice the things that they're telling you to do. This wonderful counselor that we're talking about here, he doesn't need your assistance. He doesn't need your help. This counselor can empower and does empower. He can forgive sin. He can bind Satan. He can liberate from evil. He can seal you in redemption. He can answer your prayers and restore your souls. He can bring order to life's chaos because he is the mighty God. That's his power. He is the everlasting Father. When I hear the phrase or I see the word government, I have thoughts. I teach the class. I have a lot of thoughts about government. I'm not going to share all of my thoughts on government this morning, but I have a lot of thoughts. These are words that come to my mind: inefficient and ineffective and incompetent and exceedingly complex. I was audited once. I don't want to go into the whole thing. If you've ever been audited, you know exactly. This was the early 2000s, and I am standing, you know, there on Goyer, there's that Shamrock storage place. Well, Jenny and I have outgrown our home on Waverly Drive. Like, I had like a box full of stuff, and then Jenny filled up like 7 rooms with her stuff. And so we had to get a, she's not even paying attention, it's fine. We had to get a storage unit there on Goyer Road. And that's where all of my receipts and everything, and I'm standing in there. This is after midnight. I remember thinking this to myself as I'm going through this audit. I'm trying to find all these receipts for all of these purchases that I made. And it dawned on me at that moment in time exactly why Sam Adams and the boys got a little rowdy in 1776, because that was ridiculous. Well, I'm paying my taxes. Why are you harassing me? You got billionaires out there who are finding all the loopholes that you could make more money off of it. But no, we want to find the little punk on Waverly Drive in Kokomo. I'm sorry, I'm getting off topic. But anyway, so you have efficient, incompetent, complex. That's my idea of government. But this kingdom is not like that. Not the kingdom of the everlasting Father. There is no bureaucracy. There is no red tape. There's no support staff that only makes things more confusing than they needed to be in the first place. He sees the end of everything. I may be confused about the rocky path that I'm facing. I may be confused about what that little sentence or prepositional phrase looks like, but he knows the full story. He sees the full mountain range, and I can trust him that it will make sense in the end. The more complex the world grows, watch man, the more complex our solutions become, to the point that we're arguing with ourselves and we're having arguments within our own brain. But this new Messiah's government that we're talking about here, the one that will rule your life, is so simple and so uncomplicated, even fools like us cannot miss it. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. There's no conflicts. There's no contradictions in this kingdom that is ruled by this Messiah. Have you ever noticed this? The peace that Jesus brings? We call him the Prince of Peace. But look at what Romans says. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace brings a peace that is from God. Same book. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just peace from God. This is peace that we have with God because of the Prince of Peace. We read in Philippians, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not just peace from God, and it's not just peace with God. This is the peace of God that can be applied to all of the tumult of the lives that we're living. And then to me, what is the most unbelievable is the one that's announced on the day of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, the angels say, and on earth, peace and goodwill. On earth, peace? I know, wait a minute. A look around. Peace on earth. I look around and this world is anything but peaceful. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's anger, there's hostility. Listen, this announcement from the angels, number one, it declares the arrival of the one who in the end will bring peace to all things. It's coming. But it also proclaims that peace is currently. Is there peace on earth? Yes. There's peace that exists beyond all understanding in the hearts and the minds of those who have welcomed his rule into their lives. Yes, there is peace on earth for those of us. Go back and look at those words and what's being said right there. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to who? To those on whom his favor rests. Those with whom he is pleased. There is peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased. Who are these people? The psalmist tells us, 147, those who have yielded their lives to him will find that peace. If you're looking around the world saying there's no peace on earth, then you haven't experienced the peace that comes from turning the government of your life over to the King of Kings. This is surely the great King that was promised, with shoulders broad enough, wide enough for the government of an eternal kingdom, compassion that is deep enough to bring peace even to those tormented by deadly sins like you and I. My question is, as we go into the season, have you encountered him? There are those of you here who, of course, have. But I also know that there are those that are here this morning who have not. And there are those that you will bring this month here who have not. Man, this is something that you don't want to miss. I want you to look really closely at this. This verse from Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A lot of people sing those words, and those words don't apply to them. That us in that sentence is not meant to mean everyone. Unto us, all mankind. That's not what Isaiah is saying. Go back to verse 3, and it's very specific. It's those who choose to rejoice at his coming. That is who is going to receive this king. In other words, listen, there is no savior, and there is no hope, and there is no peace, and there is no eternal life, and there is no mighty power, and there is no wise counsel available to those who do not know Christ Jesus. That's what I want us to focus on. Listen, some of you don't have that peace. You don't have any of this. But for those of us who do, this season may that be all we see.